We're going to go, or rather forego, the special music this morning to give attention to a passage of Scripture. I'll be reading in a moment. We would like to welcome those of our internet audience to our services today. We thank God for the opportunity we have of preaching the gospel, not only at here, at home, but as in other states and even in other parts of the world. It was good to get some email and some contacts from people over in Africa this last week who get our programs and to get our broadcasts from this auditorium. And we welcome those today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. We have some material that we want to cover this morning. And we will try to be as expeditious as we can in doing that. But at the same time, we don't want to bypass anything and just skip over it in order to conserve time. Most of you know that we usually, normally, let out church by 12 o'clock. You know that. Now, when Brother Ray Brash is preaching, it's usually about 12:30, quarter to one. So you have a lot to be thankful for this morning. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We come again to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the Beatitudes. And we're speaking and preaching and teaching through the sermon which our Lord gave to the multitudes on the mount as they gathered to hear Him teach and proclaim the Word of God. The Beatitudes, and in them we see the behavior of a child of God set forth. The things you read about in the Beatitudes are not requirements in order for us to become Christians. It is a mirror and a reflection of who we are and what we are because we are Christians. The believer, my dear friends, is pictured here as being a blessed and a happy person. That's what the word blessed means. Blessed. Blessed. He's not speaking to 8 different groups of people here, but rather 8 conditions which are true of all believers. By that I simply mean he's not saying, now blessed are the poor in spirit. For those who've excelled in that, he's talking to you. Now we've got another group that may not be too much on the first beatitude, but you've got that third one down pretty good. Blessed are the meek. You say, well, I'm the meek one around here. No, he's not talking about 8 different groups of things. He's talking about 8 different things that you can find in true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And might I say, as you read the Beatitudes, if you do not see yourself, if you do not see yourself in the Beatitudes, it could be you don't know the Lord. So it's a very sobering message this morning. Blessed are the meek. Beatitude number 1 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. A person who is saved is a person who will recognize his spiritual poverty. He will know that apart from the grace of God, he is nothing and can do nothing. These are the kind of people heaven's made up of. People who realize their spiritual poverty and their desperate need of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll know that apart from the grace of God, he's nothing. You know, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any applause for us. There really isn't. We get to applause sometimes in some of the churches who like to practice that. But I can assure you, my dear friends, that when you go through the pearly gates, they're not going to have a standing ovation for you. And they're not going to give you a hand of applause. I can assure you that Gabriel will not be on hand to announce our presence. What a delight and a joy it is, Gabriel will say, to have Dan and Nora Cozart here in the service of heaven. I don't think that's going to happen, my dear friends. All the praise and all the applause and all the glory will go to the one who's seated on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason, and because of some other things, I've tried to discourage applause in this church. Some of you don't understand that, and that's perfectly all right. You just have to be ignorant the rest of your life. Get used to it. But my dear friends, applause has to do with the person or the people or the group that's standing before you. And I don't know of a preacher in the world that deserves the applause of the congregation. And beautiful musicians and music being provided by people who are gifted. And I am blessed when I hear good gospel music. But I wonder sometimes if we don't miss the mark when we try to applaud. Who are you trying to applaud? And even some pastors in some churches have gone so far as to, everybody just give a big hand for Jesus. Now that's the one that makes me sick for about 30 days after I hear it. May I say unto you that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need your applause. Matter of fact, my dear friends, before you were ever born, He didn't need you for anything. He did just fine before we ever came along, did He not? And when we're pushing up corn stalks out there in the field somewhere we're planted and buried, He'll still be doing fine because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beatitude number two. Got to keep getting sidetracked and taking time. Blessed are they that mourn. A person who is saved is a person who mourns over his sin. He doesn't brag about it. He's not brokenhearted to the extent he just wants to impress people. But he mourns over his sins. He mourns over the sins of others. And even mourns when the Lord has to chasten him for disobedience. And in so doing, he's comforted by the Lord. Two important observations to notice. There's an orderly development of God's grace seen in the Beatitudes. Notice a person who sees his sinful condition will begin to mourn over that condition. And such mourning will bring about a state of meekness in his life. And such meekness will produce a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Beatitude number one drives you to beatitude number two. And beatitude number two drives you to beatitude number three. And so forth and so on. Not only does one beatitude lead to the next one, but as they proceed, they seem to get a little bit more difficult. Beatitude number one says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which means we admit our sins. And that's not always easy for an individual to do. The prodigal son had to spend a little time with the hogs and feeding the pigs and the swine before he came to his father and said, I have sinned. He did not say, Dad, you're the reason why I ran away from home. You were unbearable. And you didn't love me and treat me like I ought to be treated, so I had to go away from... No, he said, I am guilty. But there's something more important than just admitting your sin. We hate our sins and mourn over our sins. There's a verse in Proverbs 28:13 which says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confession, we admit our sins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual poverty. But it gets a little increasingly difficult. The next step, blessed are they that mourn. That's departing from them, mourning over them. And beatitude number three, this deals with how we react when others come down on us in judgment. You know, I judge myself, and you should judge yourself, but we don't particularly like it when other people judge us. And what is our reaction to that? which leads to, first of all, this question, what is meekness? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? There is a tremendous amount of difference between meekness, as we've come to understand the word as English-speaking people, and what the original term meekness meant in the Word of God. The opposite of meekness, is self-assertiveness, self-interest. Meekness is not being backward or barely visible. It is not a believer who is afraid of his shadow. Meekness is not timidity. It is not cowardice. It is not compromise. It's not like Mr. Lion in The Wizard of Oz. Boy, I tell you what, I don't think I've ever seen that movie till last week on television. I saw the original film strip of The Wizard of Oz. And when the lion jumped out, I thought he's going to eat everybody. He is scared to death of his own shadow. And we have this concept, that's where meekness is. Somebody, if you clear your throat, scares them to death, you know. And they're always in the background. Well, it's a different thing when you look into the Greek culture and the Greek language. Let me quote to you from W.E. Vine's expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And this man has developed a masterpiece of a study on what those terms and words mean. Praotes is the word, and it denotes meekness. Now listen carefully to his definition. In its use in Scripture, in which it has a fuller, deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings or English, for instance. It consists not in a person's outward behavior only. Sometimes you look at somebody and say, oh, they're just so meek. Sometimes you aren't. That's not what meekness in the Scripture means. Nor yet is his relations presented to his fellow man, at even his natural disposition. He said, well, some people are just born meek and some are not quite as meek and so forth. He said, that's not the idea. Meekness in the Word of God is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek and does not fight against God or struggle to contend with Him. Vine says that meekness directly is pointing to God. It does have a relationship with other people, man, but primarily it points to God, how God deals with me and how God deals with you and how you like that. How do you feel about that? Do you rebel against it? Do you build up animosity toward the Lord because of it? Or do you willingly accept it and say, Lord, I know that all things still work together for good to those that love the Lord. It's having a meek spirit. Matthew Henry said, meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and the opposite of ill will toward man. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God to His word and to His rod, who follow His directions and comply with His designs and are gentle toward men. Why, folks, some of us are as gentle as a pit bulldog. Huh? Just ready to hop on anybody and bite and never turn loose. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. Arthur Pink says, meekness is not only the opposite of pride, but of stubbornness, fierceness, and are you listening? And vengefulness. It is the taming of the lion and the making of the wolf to lie down with the kid. There is a difference between being poor in spirit and being meek. Poverty of spirit focuses on our sinfulness. We recognize our sinful poverty. Meekness focuses on God's holiness. That whatever God does is always right because God is holy. When we look at ourselves, we look at our sinfulness. But when we look at God, we see His holiness and His grace. And that produces meekness within us. Meekness has always been God's way with His people. Let me quickly give you some Psalms. Psalm 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Now, I really like that. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Have you ever heard a child, after tasting of something, say, I don't like that? Can you apply that to many times we encounter things in life sent to us by God and we say, I don't like that. I don't like the way things are going. I don't like the setup. And basically when we react that way, it's because we don't like the God of the setup and the God who doeth all things well. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His ways. It's impossible for us to know much about spiritual things without being meek. Meek in heart. Psalm 37, 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifted up the meek. He lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. I said this a moment ago and I want to restate it. Meekness is directed not only to man, but meekness primarily is directed to God. It is receiving the chastening of the Lord with quietness and submission. It is receiving the chastening of the Lord with quietness and submission. Do you remember that Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu? There came a day when those two boys offered strange fire unto the Lord, and God burned them up. And He told the family, when you take the carcasses out here to bury them, don't cry for them. When you take them out to bury them, don't feel sorry for them. Because they sinned, and I'm a holy God, and I cannot permit sin. And will not permit. They had to accept. Aaron tried to find fault with God in doing that, and Moses put him in his place. It is receiving the providence of God with obedience. John 18, verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Drink it. Isn't it strange? No one was ever more human than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet not one time did he ever find fault with his Father. That's meekness. That's meekness. It is receiving all the bad things included in Romans 8:28 with confidence and faith. If there is a verse that God's people need to work on, all of us need to work on, is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, those who are the called according to His purpose. We're not like to pitch and buck as though we were a wild horse. We're to submit and say, God has done it, and God does everything well, and I accept what God has done. There are many people today who are having some real problems and real troubles that has driven them to psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors, when the main problem is this: if you don't surrender in meekness to the Lord's will over your life, you're going to find yourself getting bitter when things don't come the way you think they ought to be. And you're going to find yourself saying, well, this is because of that, and this is because of this, and this is the reason it is. No, no. The problem is between me, an individual, and my God. Either He's boss or He's not boss. Either He's sovereign or He's not sovereign. And in meekness, I surrender to doing what He wants me to do and be what He wants me to be and face what I have to face, because He's God and He's right. Meekness. Meekness. Horatio Spafford. You might not know his name, but you know his song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. They came to Job on one occasion and said, Job, all of your livestock is dead. All of your animals, all of your wealth. From this point on, you're going to be bankrupt. You've lost it all. And then Job, trying to get over that initial response and that bad news, was faced with something even more terrible. Job, your sons and your daughters were killed in a tornado. They're all dead. Job did not find fault with God. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and as a result, she bore a baby, a son. And when that son was born, the son had a disease and was very, very sick. And David was so concerned about that baby that he would not eat. He threw himself on the ground. He would not talk to his servants. Day after day, he prayed that God would have mercy on his baby son. But on the seventh day, the servants came to tell him, David, your son is dead. How did he respond? Hearing of the baby's death, you know the first thing David did? He said, I think I'll go take a bath. And he went and washed himself. Second thing is, he said, I'm going to take off these mourning clothes and I'm going to change my clothes. And the third thing he did, he said, I'm going to the house of God and I'm going to worship God. And when he got through with the worship service, he went home and said to his servants, fix me something to eat. I'm a little hungry. Do you see in that anything about meekness? It's covered. It is saturated with meekness. That whatever God has done is right. And I accept it. I may not like it, but I accept it because I know God is right. And if I am at fault in my knowledge here, one day we'll know it better by and by, and we'll have the answers to it. Meekness, it's receiving the bad things included in Romans 8:28. Meekness is directed also toward man. And it is. We're not hermits. We interact with other people. We're in a society of people. And meekness reflects our dealings with other people as well. It is bearing patiently those insults and injuries received at the hand of man. Now, if you have not heard anybody talking bad about you, probably you're deaf. Because somewhere down along the road, you're going to do something that somebody doesn't like. And depending on the nature of it, they just might go into a full-time profession of telling the world how sorry you are. Have you ever been there? Patiently bearing the insults and injuries received at the hand of man. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Seriously, church, seriously, congregation, if somebody's out to get you, don't worry about it. Because there's someone greater than you are who's made himself to fight our battles for us. And he knows more about our enemies than we know about our enemies. And he knows more about people who don't like us than we really know about them. And let me tell you, God knows how to deal with the opposition. Patience. Patience. Meekness is related with lowliness. Lowliness. Ephesians 4:1 through 2. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness of mind, forbearing one another in love. A river that runs low within its banks can be most helpful, but if it ever overflows its banks and floods, it can be most destructive." We need to be careful that we stay within the banks of God's will for our life and don't explode and go over the banks and become a detriment to other people. Meekness is related with gentleness. Meekness is related with gentleness. Titus chapter 3, verse number 2. The scripture says we're not to speak evil of any man. You say, "Brother Cozart, sometimes I believe you do speak evil of our president." No, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just preaching truth here. "To speak evil of no man, and don't be a brawler, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men." The breaking of wild horses does not destroy the strength and stamina of those horses. It only channels it in a more productive direction. The horse then becomes beneficial. You take a mule, my dear friends. If you want a mule to go, he won't. And if he goes and you don't want him to go, you want him to stop, he won't. Until you harness him and teaches that he has to be obedient to the harness. Meekness is related with gentleness. Now again, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. If I were going to entitle this message anything, it would be "The Sweetness of Meekness." The sweetness of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. There's a verse of Scripture in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Now I didn't say that. I'm reading you what the Word of God says. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He's a meek man. So I've always thought about Moses as being a great leader. He was a great leader. But he was the meekest man above all men that were upon the face of the earth. One day, he walked along the desert and he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, an Israelite, a Jew. And Moses, in a fit of anger, killed that booger. Huh? And not only that, but buried him in the sand. He was so meek. Moses was a very meek man. He was so meek that after the golden calf incident, you remember about that? Moses had been 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. And when he and Joshua came down from the mount, they heard this noise. And Joshua said, "Sounds like to me there's victory in the camp." Moses said, "You misdiagnosed it. They're having a party down there." Well, they were having a party. They took off all their clothes. And they were just having a big, big time. And they were worshiping this golden calf. Well, when Moses cleared the debris, he drew a line in the sand. And he said, "Whosoever is on the Lord's side, let him come over here." And 3,000 Israelites said, "We're not going to come over there." And Moses said, "Kill them all." He was so meek. Moses, the meekest man. Because you're looking for meekness as we normally think of it. He was a wuss. Moses wasn't a wuss. Well, he was not a coward. But he was instrumental and used by God in being surrendered to the will of God for his life. The meekness is not weakness. It is self-control. By the way, how are you with that? Self-control. The Lord Jesus was meek. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Christ said, "I am meek." Speaking of himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And when he walked into Jerusalem, one of the first things he did, he went into the temple and he didn't heal anybody. But he took a scourge and drove the money changers out of the temple. And he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." But he said, "I am meek." Don't misunderstand what the word means. I am meek. He drove them out. I've been asked the question before, did they really believe that he had hit them with that scourge? Yeah, they believed it. They headed out and they didn't stay. But he never sought personal vengeance on anybody. The Lord did not try to get even with Pilate, who said, "Let him be crucified." And he didn't try to get even with Judas, who said, "I'll sell you for 30 pieces of silver." He was meek. He took it. He took it. Totally surrendered and submissive. Very quickly, where does meekness originate? Is it something I'm going to have to work on? Do I have to bite my tongue? Do I have to make some New Year's resolutions? What do I have to? Where does it come from? Well, it may surprise you. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." Did you know that meekness is not what you do, it's what God does in you as you surrender to His will? Meekness is one of the products and gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's never a product of man. It's produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me quickly give you some examples of meekness in the Scripture. There came a day when Abraham and Lot faced a problem. They were living together. They had come out of Babylon. They had come down toward into Canaan. And they faced a problem, and that is a problem of wealth. Lot was a wealthy man. Abram was a wealthy man. And Abram was the uncle of Lot. And Lot's herdsmen, they had many, many cows. And Abram's herdsmen, they had many, many cows. And they didn't have any barbed wire, and they didn't have any fences or anything like that. The cows began to intermingle so that in the evening time, Lot's herdsmen would go out and claim some of Abram's cows and said, they belong to my master Lot. And some of Abraham's herdsmen would say, no, these cows, they belong to Abram, our master. And there was a continual friction going on. And so Abram does something about it. He calls Lot in. He says, Lot, I want you to lift up your eyes and turn in any direction you want. Whatever you see out there, we're going to have to divide. We're going to have to separate. We can't live together. So whatever you see out there is yours. You choose it. And I'll take what's left. That's a spirit of meekness. I'm going to get mine first. And if there's anything left, you can have it. No, he didn't say that. He said, you take what you want and I'll take what's left. It's an example of meekness. David knew that he would be the next king over Israel. And he knew that in order for that to happen, that Saul had to die. Therefore, Saul declared war on David, and David ran for his life. On one occasion, one night, David was on the mountainside, and he saw the enemies of Saul over by a cave. And when they were all drinking, and they all got drunk and went to sleep, David slipped inside of the cave, and lo and behold, there lay King Saul. And David thought, now's the time that I'll become king. I'll kill him, and I have the opportunity to do so. But David backed off and said, God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. Though Saul was a reprobate, he was anointed by God, and David recognized God's selection in that particular case. That's meekness. Stephen was being stoned. Why? Because he was preaching to some people that didn't like what he had to say. And they began to take these rocks and throw them at him, and him realizing his life was soon to be taken, he prayed for his enemies while they threw the rocks. That's meekness. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was arrested, and Simon Peter wanted to cut off the ear of one of the soldiers who came to arrest him, the Lord said, put up your sword, Simon. Think not that I could call upon my Father and he would give me 12 legions of angels to destroy my enemies. Do you know how many angels that would be? In a Roman army, a legion of Roman soldiers would be 3,500. And 12 legions of angels, my dear friends, would be upwards to 60,000 angels that the Lord Jesus could have called that would prevent him from going to Calvary, but he would not do it. That's meekness. Meekness. Now then, it is the meek that it shall inherit the earth, according to our text. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I believe that this can be and ought to be applied to the future. because I do not see a present fulfillment of the meek inheriting the earth today. The earth and the people of the world want to put Christianity out of business. But there's coming a day when the Christian, the meek ones, shall inherit the earth. In 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 3, let me give you something to think about today. Do you not know, Paul is speaking here. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? What was he talking about? There's coming a day when the saints shall judge the world. And then he gets a little bit deeper. Know you not that we shall judge angels? God's people are not only going to judge the world, but we are going to judge angels. When has that ever happened? When will it happen? Do we have any information on that? Take a moment, if you would, please, to turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter number 20, verses 4 through 6. This has to do, I believe, with future events. Revelation 20 begins by saying, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. Here it is. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed. What's the first word in the Beatitudes? Blessed. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Do you not know that we as saints shall judge the world? Now, dear friends, I do not see that happening until the Prince comes back, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We lost this earth in Adam's fall. It was more than just inheriting an Adamic nature. We lost it all in Adam. But we regain it in Christ. And all believers shall execute this ownership when Christ returns at his kingdom. I don't want to start an argument. I'm too close to finishing. But I want you to think a minute. I want you to think a minute. There are three major views of the second coming of Christ. The premillennial view, the postmillennial view, the amillennial view. If the amillennial view is correct, that there's not going to be a literal kingdom by Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, if that's not going to happen, then when and how will the saints ever inherit this earth? I'm waiting. I want somebody to tell me. How do we inherit the earth if it's never going to happen, as we just read in Revelation 20:4-6? Again, a paradox is seen. We think strength is seen today. How? In aggression and war. Thus men fight and war to own the world. Yet it is only the meek that shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's stand, please, for prayer.